Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the truth in this passage would move mightily in our hearts in such a way that our lives are transformed. I pray that I wouldn't just preach truth. I pray that I do preach what is true, but I pray that I would preach truth that transforms our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I run a commission training course on Saturdays, 11 Saturdays throughout the year, which is called Theology for Life. And I thought I would borrow that title this morning, give a little plug for it. Starts again in September, and you'll see some adverts and some videos in the next few months, I think, advertising that. It's a great course. I love doing it. But the reason that the course is called Theology for Life is because the basic premise of the course is this. The theology, the truth about God that we learn on the course, impacts the way we live. So it's not just, oh, fill your head with nice things. It's learn about who God is in such a way that it transforms the way you live your life. So we call it Theology for Life. And actually, we met yesterday, and some of the students were giving little testimonies of how the course had impacted them, and it seemed to be largely positive, although none of them were going to say it was terrible, and I hated everything you said, Duncan. But it was really encouraging to see people say, I've learnt this, and it's transformed this in my life and my reality. Theology, what you believe, transforms the way you live. If there's something wrong with your theology, if there's something wrong with your understanding of who God is, there'll be something wrong in the way you behave and the way you live. And if there's something that's not quite right about the way you're living, if there's something wrong about your lives, then it will stem from a problem of your understanding of who God is. Because when you know God, he transforms you in such a way to transform the way you live. Knowing God changes lives. And so the ideas that we read about in the Bible lead to action. And I hope we're going to see that in our passage this morning in 1 John 2, verse 28, and I'm going to read through to chapter 3, verse 10. So if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 2, and if not, it will appear on the screen behind me. So 1 John 2, verse 28, and I'm going to read through to 3, verse 10. Now, little children, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Those are challenging and difficult verses. They are detailed and complex. But within those verses that I've just read to you, I see two repeated theological truths that inform instruction and action in our lives. So there's two theological foundations in that passage that then inform three instructions and the way we ought to live. And so I've got a little diagram, hopefully, on my PowerPoint. There we go. So two theological truths forming the foundation of three actions and instructions in our lives. So the two theological truths are this. Firstly, Christ is coming again. And secondly, we are loved children of God. They are theological truths, foundations which then lead into action and following the commandments in this passage. So three commands in that passage: abide in Christ, do not practice sinning, practice righteousness. So I've got 5 points this morning: two theological foundations and three instructions that we are to obey. So let's get cracking. Firstly, the first theological foundation that you need to know this morning is that Christ is coming again. Chapter 2, verse 28 says, when he appears. And the verse ends by saying, at his coming. So when Christ appears, at Christ's coming in chapter 2, verse 28. Then in chapter 3, verse 2, the same idea is repeated. When he appears. In fact, if you look closely, the word appear appears multiple times in the passage that I read to you. In verse 5 and in verse 8, John says he appeared, but that's it. Those two verses are in the past tense. So he's talking about Christ's first coming, the Christmas story when he was born in human flesh and he appeared. But he's also in chapter 3, verse 2, and in chapter 2, verse 28, he's talking about the future appearance of Christ. I very nearly preached a sermon called The Appearances of Christ this morning. But I want us to focus on that future appearance, that future coming of Christ in 2:28 and 3:2. Those verses look forward to Jesus' second coming. And this is what John is saying in those verses. You want to know how to live life now? You need to look forward to what is going to happen in the future. Well, what will happen in the future, according to those verses? Well, firstly, in verse 28, Christ will come. He will appear. In fact, he will come and he will appear in such a way that all the earth sees his appearance. In his first coming, he came in a humble way, born with Mary and Joseph, in a way that not everybody saw. But when Jesus comes for the second time, everyone in all the world will see him coming in his glory and his power. Christ will come. He will appear, and at that moment, some will have confidence, says verse 28. Some of us will say, Christ has come, my Lord, my Saviour. I've been in relationship with him my entire life. I know him. He's come, finally, to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And so although there will be this moment of, wow, he is so glorious and awesome, so there'll be something of fear in our hearts, there will also be confidence going, he's my Saviour, he's my friend, he's my brother, he has come. Some will have confidence. But verse 28 says, others will shrink in shame. Christians who believe in Christ, who live obediently, who have genuine spiritual relationship with Jesus will rejoice. My Saviour has come. But non-Christians who have not believed, who live however they like, who have no relationship with Jesus, will shrink and cower in fear and shame in that moment. John says in verse 28, abide in Christ now so that you can be confident when he comes. What you believe about Jesus' second coming impacts your life now. Whether you're trusting him, obeying him, living in relationship with him seriously or not. I'm going to talk about what it means to abide in Christ later on. In chapter 3, verse 2, we learn something else about the second coming of Christ. I love this verse. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Right now, we don't see Jesus. He's not here in the flesh. So we can't use our eyes to see the man Jesus Christ. We can read about him in the Gospels. We can pray to him. We can have a relationship with him. We can hear from him. When we read God's word, God is speaking. And sometimes we hear prophetically, as Jeff brought a picture to us, which was God speaking prophetically to him, through him, to us as the church. So we can hear from him and have relationship with Christ. But our vision of him is not perfect. And therefore we are imperfect. Our bodies are aging and ultimately dying. But one day we will see Christ in his resurrection body, and in that moment we will be given our own imperishable, perfect body. We will see Christ's perfection and be like him in his perfection. But also our lives are imperfect. We see Christ imperfectly, and therefore our lives are imperfect. We get selfish. We are proud. We don't do the right thing all the time. We get things wrong. But one day, we will see Christ in his glory, in his blazing perfection as he comes again. And as we see him in his perfection, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, we will be transformed into our perfection. Our sin will be completely and utterly taken away. And in that moment, we will be made like him because we shall see him as he is. Isn't that just a glorious moment to anticipate? There's so many things in my life that are not right, are not perfect. And I long for that day when I will see Christ and be made perfect in that moment. Well, look at verse 3. Everyone who hopes in Christ, who hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Do you know what that verse is saying? If you are hoping for that future moment where you will be made perfect and Christ comes again in his perfection and glory, hoping in that impacts your present in such a way that you begin to purify yourself as Christ is pure. Focusing on that future event transforms your present. In other words, if I am thinking about Christ's return, if I am hoping for that moment in my future hope will help purify my present. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, if you believe that Christ is coming again in glory, but your day-to-day walk is full of sin in a way that upsets you, I suggest that you think far too little on Jesus' second coming than you ought to. When we take communion, one of the reasons we take communion every week is that we declare that Christ not only died for us on the cross, but he's also coming again in glory. So every time you take communion, it's an opportunity to remind yourself that Christ is coming again. And I don't think it ought to just be Sundays when we remind one another that Christ is coming again. It ought to be a daily thing. Christ is coming back. How does that change today for me? Start hoping in this awesome moment to come, and your present will be purified. So that's the first theological foundation in that passage. Christ is coming again. Let's look at the second theological foundation by looking at chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. I love that bit of John writing. We should be called children of God. And he thinks, oh, let's just emphasize this. So we are. We are children of God. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. Verse 7, John speaks of little children. And in verse 10, he speaks of those who are children of God. And this idea about being the child of God is supplemented by language of being born again. So in chapter 2, verse 29, John says we've been born of him. And in chapter 3, verse 9, John speaks about being born of God. Brothers, sisters, Christians have a new identity. We are children of God. And the central truth of being a child of God is this: we are loved by God. See what kind of love the Father has for us that he would call us his children. Every human is created by God. But actually, when you read the Bible, it's specifically Christians who are described as children of God. Galatians 3, verse 26 says we are sons of God in Christ through faith. So we become sons of God. We become children of God through faith in Christ. So it is true to say that God loves the whole world, that God loves all people, but the Bible speaks consistently of God's particular fatherly love towards Christians. And that's what this verse is all about. See the love the Father has for his children. So God loves everybody, but he has a particular love for those whom he has saved, for those who have trusted in Christ, who are called children of God. And therefore, I want every single Christian here to know you are deeply, deeply loved by God, your Father. You really are a child of God. That's why John says, so we are, so we are. Children, say that in your hearts now. So we are children of God. That is who we are. It is from that identity, it is from that theological truth that we seek to live to please our Father in heaven. It's not the other way around. It's not that you stop sinning and seek to live righteous lives in order that God might accept you as his child. It is because you are a child of God and he loves you already that you go, I'm going to not practice sin. I'm going to live righteously. So that's the second theological foundation. Christ is coming again and we are loved as God's children. And from these two foundational theological truths in this passage, John gives us three instructions. Firstly, chapter 2, verse 28, abide in him. Abide in Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your heart. He was poured out upon you, and you were spiritually united to Jesus. The Holy Spirit spiritually unites you to Jesus in such a way that he lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. But also we can say this, we are in Christ. So Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit and we are also in Christ. Each of us are part of Jesus's body, the church. I want you to know, if you believe in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. But the instruction here is to abide in him. To remain in him, to continue in him. This is a continual command. It's not just believe in him once and then that's all sorted. John's saying abide in him, keep going, keep being in Christ. Now, to abide in Christ means, by the Holy Spirit's help, to continually trust in Jesus. In such a way that we grow in relationship with him and obey his commands. So when John says abide in Christ, he's saying keep trusting Jesus. Keep having faith in him. Don't put your faith in him one day and then the next day go, actually, I can do this by myself. I don't need Jesus. Keep trusting. Keep having faith. Persevere in your faith. Keep letting that faith work itself out in your life so that you pursue relationship with Jesus and you live in good works. In one sense, it's easy to abide in Christ because the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us and knits us closer with Jesus day by day. So in one sense, it's easy to abide in Christ. But in another sense, this instruction calls us to perseverance. Perseverance in faith, in relationship, and in growing in righteousness. In John chapter 15, Jesus has his disciples around him and he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit and he's teaching them about what it means to abide in him. He uses a picture of a vine with branches. And this is what he says, John 15 verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Just for a moment, just focus on and sense this spiritual reality. Christ is the vine, and you have been grafted onto him or into him as a branch by the Holy Spirit's power. You are spiritually connected to Christ the vine through the Holy Spirit within you. Now sense the way in which you, the branch, if you are disconnected from the vine and thrown away, you instantly become just a dead stick. Just sense that for a moment, that without that connection to Christ, you're just a dead stick. But that is not our story. For if we cling to the vine, cling to Christ by faith, the life of the vine flows into us such that as a branch, we're not a dead stick, but we are a branch flourishing in life and producing good fruit. Our dependence on Jesus bears fruit, good works in keeping with our salvation. Just sense that's a spiritual reality for you, that you are connected to Christ and have life as a branch in the vine. And this is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to encourage you to preach this to yourself. I am a branch. I've put my faith in Christ. I have been spiritually connected to him. I am in Christ. I cling to Christ. His life lives in me, and I will bear fruit because of Christ's work within me. What you're saying when you say that is, with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm abiding in Christ. I'm remaining in him. I've got my faith in him, I'm trusting him, I'm building relationship with him, I'm enjoying the life that he gives, and his life will work itself out through obedience to his commands. That's the first instruction that John gives. Because Christ is coming again, because you are a child of God, loved by the Father, abide in Christ. Secondly, the second instruction in that passage from 1 John is, do not practice sinning. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. And we ought not to be lawless as Christians, but we ought to follow the law of Christ. Verse 5, you know Jesus came to take away sins. So if your life consists of practicing sinning, well, Christ has not achieved his purpose in you. If Christ came to take away sin and your life is full of practicing sin, then Christ has not achieved his purpose in you. And then I think verse 8 gives the strongest language on this topic. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's a hard-hitting verse, isn't it? Verse 8. A man cannot act like the devil and at the same time be a follower of Christ. Therefore, we must not consciously serve or indulge what Jesus came to destroy. Now, we know that John doesn't mean Christians never sin. We know that's not what John is saying, because in 1 John 1 verse 8, John said to us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we know that John isn't saying, as soon as you sin, that must mean you're a child of the devil and that you're not a Christian anymore. That's not what John is saying. Rather, the emphasis is continuing in sin, making it sort of who you are, abiding in sin in a sense. So the instruction to abide in Christ is the opposite of practicing sinning. To practice sinning means to keep in sin, to remain in sin with no true remorse, sorrow, repentance, or confession. Do you see the distinction there? Christians still mess up. They still get things wrong. And the true Christian will go, oh man, I messed up. I'm just going to confess to God and know that I'm forgiven and in Christ forever. Whereas the one practicing sinning will stay in that place of sin and go on practicing it. And like, I know this isn't what the word practicing really means here, but yeah, I'm going to get even better at sin as I practice it over and over. That's kind of the sense. John is speaking here of people who might claim with their mouths to be Christian, but continually and habitually live in a sinful way. If you're sat here this morning thinking, I'm not abiding in Christ, my week is defined far more by continuous, habitual, unrepentant sin than faith and relationship in Christ, then this verse is calling you to wake up. This verse is calling you to wake up. John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, says of people who practice sin in that way, you're of the devil. And if that's you, that the call is to confess that to God and to recommit to faith in Christ. I would recommend that you also confess to a fellow Christian in the room and say, hey, yeah, I've been living in this sin unrepentantly. I've gone this way. This is who I am. This is the direction I've been going. And I've neglected Christ. Confess that to a fellow Christian. And I would encourage you to say it to one of the elders so we can pastor you and lead you and help you. Get prayer. Because I believe that God breaks the power of sin in our lives. Now, sometimes that's a journey. And sometimes it's a hard journey. But Christians ought to see in their lives the fruit of righteousness. And they ought not to feel enslaved by a particular sin. If you're in that place, pray, confess, know the power of Christ, and come and speak to someone today. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21 gives us a list of some of the things that we might be practicing. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, that is, sex outside of marriage, also includes pornography. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, which is putting anything other than God at number one in your life. Sorcery, enmity, which just means deep hostility towards someone. Strife, which means bitter conflict with others. And actually, as I wrote that, I thought perhaps online, some people online, they just live their life in strife, bitterly fighting with other people who they can't even see. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If you are habitually, continually practicing any of these, now is a moment to repent of sin. Confess to God and go to the cross. It is for these things that Christ died, that we might be forgiven. And there's forgiveness and freedom at the cross of Christ, who died for your sin, in order that these things might be broken in your life. Pray and believe in the power of abiding in Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I pray and hope you would see breakthrough today. As I've already mentioned, tell someone about that as well. It's good to share these challenges and share these things that we're seeking breakthrough for. Also, remember those theological foundations. Hope in the Christ who is to come. And revel in identity as a child of God. Maybe I'm going over this too many times, but I don't want there to be anyone in this category. If you are happy, content, unrepentant, and continuous in one or more of these things, and I'm afraid you're not a Christian. If you're happy and content in this place, that's not the Christian life that Christ has called you to. But you can be a Christian by believing in him today and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's think about the opposite of practicing sin and the final instruction that John gives to us in this passage. Let us practice righteousness. Verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, that is Christ, is righteous. And verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Instead of practicing sin, brothers, sisters, let us practice righteousness. Let us make good deeds our habit. Let us live in the good things that Christ has prepared us for. He has saved us. He has rescued us out of sin and darkness. He has given his life upon the cross in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might walk in good works that he is preparing for us to do. And straight away, we can see in verse 10 that one element of practicing righteousness is loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. I told you I was going to repeat this instruction over and over through the 1 John series. So I've already preached this to you. But loving your fellow Christian is part of practicing righteousness. So let this church be a place where we practice righteousness abundantly by loving one another in any ways that we can think of. Doctors practice medicine. Lawyers practice law. Christians practice loving one another. Christians practice righteousness. Well, let's go back to Galatians 5 and start to think about what are these righteous things that we need to walk in and practice. And this is what it says in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I want you to think upon how you can practice such things this week. How can you show love? How can you show joy? How can you show peace? How can you show patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Doing those things is part of abiding in Christ, because it's not really you who do those things. They're described as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit working within you leads you to love others, leads you to show joy and peace and all these wonderful, wonderful things. For me personally, I want to practice these things this week. I know that Christ is coming again. And therefore, I can be confident that he's coming again in that moment, because I'm a believer in him and I'm abiding in him. And so I want to abide in Christ. I want to throw off sin that entangles, and I want to practice these wonderful things, these wonderful ways of walking in righteousness. Church, Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but he is coming back. We are God's beloved children. So we are. Yes, we are. Therefore, let us abide in Christ. Let us not practice sinning. And let us practice righteousness. I'm going to pray. As I pray, can I invite the band to come up the front? I'm going to lead us in a time of response to what I preach. But let me pray. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Thank you that he came to deal with sin upon the cross. He died for us, in order that we might be forgiven, and he rose again in power. Thank you that he ascended into heaven, but we thank you particularly now that he is coming again in glory. And in that moment, we will see Jesus as he is, and we will be made like him and given our perfect bodies to live in righteousness forever in eternity. We hope in that moment. Give us great hope, Lord God. I pray where the hope is broken, would you restore hope in that glorious moment when you return? I thank you that right now, while we wait for that glorious thing, we are children of God. Lord, may each of us know that identity. May it not just be words, but genuine reality, that we know you as Father, that we know you are loved by you. And from that identity and from those truths, may we live in a way that pleases you. May we abide in Christ. May we cling to you in faith. May you, by the Spirit's power, guide us and strengthen us and help us abide in Christ, persevering in faith, persevering in relationship, persevering in good deeds. Lord, I pray we would not practice sinning. I want to pray for Christians in this room who just know there's been a conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, remind them of forgiveness, and help them take that next step in following you. And I want to pray for anyone who's not a Christian here this morning, who's thought, I think I'm the person practicing sinning in this verse. Lord, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Give them faith in Christ and transform their reality, I pray. And Lord, I want to pray that you'd make us those who practice righteousness. Lord, may we abound in the fruit of the Spirit. May we love one another. And may we show love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Give us inspiration now of the things that we can do this week to practice righteousness, to glorify Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.